We also want to take a moment and say hello to our network sites who, in addition to our campuses across the state, are joining with us this weekend, as well as our webcast audience, radio audience. You're listening in on a faith-filled house here in the Liberty Theater in downtown Kalispell, where we're broadcasting this this message from. We're so happy to have you. If you are new, thank you so much for coming. It really means a lot. I know it's not easy to show up to a new place, and especially, you know, just if maybe church isn't something you're super comfortable with to be here, you might feel like you stick out like a sore thumb. And let me just assure you, you don't. We're just happy to have you, and you're among friends, so thanks for being here. We've been going through this series of messages we've called Off the Chain, and what we're doing is we're just going through the New Testament book of Galatians. It's an email, a letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches that he started in an area called Galatia, and he is basically letting them know that they've made a huge mistake in turning their relationship with God into a bunch of rules and regulations that they need to adhere to. That's always a mistake. He put it this way. He said, y'all, you started out in the Spirit. When the starter pistol went off in your race of faith, it was all just the Holy Spirit. It wasn't what you brought to the table. You started out in the Spirit. That's awesome. What makes you think then that you can perfect yourself in the flesh? If God got you going, why would you feel the need to say to God, I'll take it from here? Turning what was meant to be a relationship into a ritual, a thing that you went through the motions of, hoops you had to jump through, I's you had to dot and T's you had to cross. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who tricked you? Who hypnotized you? Why would you listen to these people who have tricked you into taking your eyes off of Jesus and to put them onto yourself and to what you now need to do? You see, he's telling them, and he's telling us as well, because you better believe this is still an issue today, that it's the same grace that saves you that is the grace that can sustain you. Grace gets you started, and it was grace that will lead you on in this Christian journey, in this life of faith. And now as we continue on in our study, we're in Galatians chapter 3. You can turn there in your Bible, in your mobile device, or you can draw your attention to the screens where we'll also have the scriptures up for you. Galatians 3, I'm giving now the fifth message in this series, and I'm giving it the title, You Have Arrived at Your Destination. You have arrived at your destination. Jot that down. We're going to begin in verse 19 in just a moment. Most recently, Paul had basically told the Galatians about the law. He told them this, by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. He basically said, it will never work what you're trying to do. It has never worked, and it is impossible for it to work. But when he said that, he knew that a question would pop up into their minds. So what he did was he, in his letter to them, wrote the question he assumed they would ask in response to a statement he had just made, and then he went on to answer the question that he hypothetically thinks they'll be. How much of a Jedi is this dude, right? This is all what we're about to jump into. So verse 19, you'll notice he's asking a question for them that he assumes, and he didn't want to wait to see them write a letter back, so he just, I'll just cut through it and give your question here. And they're probably like, how did he know he was going to ask that? Holy Spirit. What purpose then does the law serve? Like, what was the point of it? Why would God give us something we could never do? You see? Here we go. It was added because of, you see that word? Transgressions. It was added, not in my Bible. I don't think you could eagle-eye my Bible. I'm that one mostly. It was added because of transgressions. That word transgressions is an archery term, and it means to miss the mark you were aiming for, to try and hit a bullseye and totally fall short of it, for your arrow to strike the earth instead of the target. That's what it means to sin. It's to miss the mark. It's to fall short, right? To fall short of the glory of God. So the law was added for transgressions, to make us aware of our transgressions, till the seed should come, capital S, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant and comparing it to the covenant that came through Moses. Remember, he told us that when God made a promise to Abraham, which was way before the law, that's the promise of faith. And that promise was a unilateral, unconditional, irrevocable, and eternal covenant. Where God said, Abraham, let's make a covenant together. And then he put spiritual anesthesia on Abraham. Abraham falls asleep. And when he woke up, he found out that God made the covenant all by himself, basing it on his own character, on his own promise, so that Abraham couldn't mess it up because it had nothing to do with him. Therefore, faith is all about God, all about God's performance. Then later, Moses gives a covenant that has everything to do with us. And this covenant was meant to cause us to be aware of the fact that we're jacked up sinners until Jesus got there, who is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So the law was to save the date before the invitation showed up in our inbox, I guess you could say. Is the law then against the promises of God? Verse 21. So is the law lame then, since it couldn't help us? And Paul answers his own question now. Certainly not. And I told you before that whenever Paul says certainly not, you could substitute, don't be stupid. Because I was taught that in Bible college and I've always liked it. Paul wouldn't say that. He was a preacher. He wouldn't say stupid. Hey, Galatians 3:1, he called them idiots. I think he would. Just me, my opinion. For if there had been a law given, which, notice, could have given life, then truly righteousness would have been by the law. So he's saying law can't give life, otherwise we'd be saved by it. It's hopeless. But the scripture has confined all under sin, all locked up and we can't go anywhere, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ and you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise, and then moving right into chapter 4, verse 1, same thought. Chapter divisions were not original when Paul wrote it. His thought continues. Now I say then that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under, notice this phrase, the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The whole gospel's in that little passage. We should preach a whole sermon on that sometime. I think I will, 7.5 years ago at Fresh Life Christmas. That was fun. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much. I'm thankful that you've given us permission to eavesdrop into this correspondence. This letter that Paul was writing to these churches that he cared so much about. I'm so thankful that like an angry mama bear who springs into action to save her cubs, Paul wrote this letter for his offspring in the faith to protect them because of what they had done in listening to these false teachers that brought them into a dangerous place. Not that they could lose their salvation, but that they would be deprived of some of the epic benefits of it needlessly. And so he wrote this to them. And I know that you intended for it to get to us too. And I'm so thankful for the way even the reading of your word hits my heart and the way I'm changed by it. And I pray that over our whole church. I pray that we would all have ears to hear what you were saying to the church at Galatia and what you're saying to us right now. Would you move in power through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You have arrived at your destination. That's something our phones say to us now, GPS in the car, which is kind of a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because it's a lot better than trying to fold up a map. Remember those days? It was impossible. What degree did you have to have from what university to successfully refold a map up? You young people have no idea what we're talking about. and please remain blissfully ignorant. Because unless the map was laminated, in which case it was much easier, it was agony trying to get these things folded back up properly. I mean, it just wasn't going to happen. You know what I'm saying? Or how about when, this was slightly an upgrade, when MapQuest got added to computers and you could program where you wanted to go and print these pages out, but then going home was hectic. Because you had to like reverse it and look at steps from the bottom to the top and like flip it, like, okay, so now it's a right on Hawthorne Way. You know what I'm saying? Or if you got lost, you'd have to go find a payphone. This was before cell phones. Such a thing existed, believe it or not. Get a payphone, put a quarter in, call them, I'm lost, where are you? I'm not sure, but I feel like I'm about to get shot. I'm in the hood, you know? Where are you? Well, just stay there, I'll come find you. That was the best, you know? That also signaled that they had no hope in you whatsoever. But now we have these devices, of course, always talking to us. But sometimes I don't trust Google Maps. You know what I'm saying? Anybody out there? Someone's like, I don't trust you. Like you're like, yeah, that's why I wrap my head in aluminum foil every night. Different problem. Like I've had my navigation like fail me when I needed it. Like, you have arrived at your destination. Like looking for a 7-Eleven, and I'm like looking at an empty field. I'm like, oh really? So now I'm like always a little suspicious if I don't see the sign when it says that and I pull up, like, your destination is 50 feet ahead on the left. And I'm like, we'll see about that, you know? Oh, wow. Okay, I trusted you this one time. We were in Budapest, Hungary this summer doing a school church event, and some of our team had found this great coffee shop they told me about, and they said it's called Little Melbourne. Doesn't make any sense because that's a city in Australia, but in Hungary, it's a great coffee shop. So go find Little Melbourne. There's a good cup of coffee. So I got done studying. I was about to preach, but I wanted a cup of coffee, so I could use a walk anyway to clear my head, and so I punch it into my phone, Little Melbourne. Oh, sure enough, there it is, And yet, like, I also, like, sometimes, like I said, I don't trust it all the way, so I also punched it on Maps, like the Apple one, and, like, see which one's right. And the crazy thing was they both said different things. But it was about a mile away, so I'm like, okay, I'm going to find it. So I following the first one, end up there, and it says, you have arrived at your destination. And I look up, and there's no Little Melbourne written on the sign anywhere. And I'm like, figures, you know? So I punch my other one, and it says it's somewhere else, and it wasn't super close. So I thought, I'm just going to ask someone. So I go into the pub that was in front of me, and I signal the bartender. And I'm like, hey, man, you know what, Little Melbourne? And I'm asking him this. Then I remember we don't speak the same language. And in Hungarian, he's basically letting me know he doesn't know what I want. And so I'm like, coffee. You ever like try to speak someone in a different language, but you slow down and use your hands more? Like that'll help. That'll get through the barrier. Coffee. And he's like, goes, no, no, no. And I'm like, no, coffee. And he goes, oh, coffee. Coffee. And I'm like, okay, that must be two blocks over, one for each hand. Coffee. Got it? And he's like, got it. And so I go leaving, right? At which point he probably turned to his coworker in English and said, what a moron, you know? And I go off walking, trying to find this thing. And I go a couple blocks down. I go a couple blocks over. I did the hokey pokey, and I turned myself around. And I finally, wonder of wonders, I probably walked a whole nother mile. I all of a sudden come around this corner, and there it is in the glass. I see Little Melbourne. It was a very small sign, but there, sure enough, there it is. So I go inside. I buy myself a cup of coffee. It was phenomenal. So you didn't steer me wrong, you know. And I come out, and I turn to go back to the hotel. And when I do, I'm face-to-face with the bartender. And I'm like, that's weird. What are you doing here? At which point I look to his left, and there's his bar next door to Little Melbourne, where I had started out at. You can imagine my consternation. I had been right where I was supposed to be, and I didn't even know it. Which is what I think Paul is trying to say to the Galatians. Here they are huffing and puffing and walking and working and trying and seeking and knocking and grinding it out. And Paul is basically saying to them, well, let's read it back from the text in a different translation. Verse 25, he's like, you have arrived at your destination. You thought I made that up, huh? No, it's just Bible. I'm just trying to be clever. No, I'm just trying to teach you the Bible. You have arrived at your destination. You don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to look for anything. It's right under your nose. You have it right now. You've made it already. You have what you're looking for because by faith, you are in direct relationship with God. Through Jesus, you are in direct relationship with God. So what you're looking for in works, you already possess because you have faith. He's like, newsflash, Galatians. The law was only a temporary layover for the nation of Israel. By faith in Jesus, you now have salvation, which is a nonstop flight. It's a nonstop flight. He's like, what you doing in Salt Lake City? You don't need to spend your time in Minneapolis. Why are you trying to get to the East Coast via Atlanta? That airport is stressful. You get on a little tram in Denver. It's a nonstop flight through Jesus. You don't have to go through the law anymore. That was a stopgap measure. That was a temporary thing. Now you just come straight to Christ. You've turned from Christ to the law, looking for what only Jesus gave you already. A connection to the Father and what you're trying to find. You have arrived at your destination, he's saying. And then he goes on to show them four things that Christ has given them that the law never could. In his last appeal, our first message in the doctrinal portion, last weekend's message, he used a lot of scripture. He talked about Habakkuk, he talked about Moses, he talked about Abraham. Now he uses analogies from everyday life to drive the point home. And the first thing he does is he tells them there is life in Christ. When you went walking down the street looking for it, yeah, you already had it. You had life in Christ. But the thing you're turning to, the law, get this. The law can only give you a diagnosis of death. The law can only give you a diagnosis of death. Hey, I forgot to tell you I have a subtitle for my message. Is it cool if I give it to you now? It's out of sequence. But at the top of your notes, here's my subtitle. Because my title was, and all of God's people said, no, you have arrived at your destination. I was mostly getting for you to wake up, engage, and tell me my title. In that order. Wake up, engage, tell me my title. God's people said, the subtitle, because if a message has one title, that's fine, whatever, anybody could do that. A message has two titles, that means I couldn't make up my mind. The subtitle is Ollie Ollie Oxen Free. You're allowed to spell it however you want. Like you would say at the end of a game of hide and seek, when someone's still hiding because they hit a little too good, but everybody else went on to dinner and you forgot about them. You're like, hey, Ollie Ollie Oxen Free. You know, like stop it. Come on, let's go. But I have a great hiding space. I don't ever want to know. We know where you are. Come out. Ollie Ollie Oxen Free. There is life in Christ, first point. There's only under the law a diagnosis of death. Because get this. The law was given for transgressions. The law was given in the New Living Translation to show people their sins. That's why the law was given, to show people their sins. Get this, the law was sort of like Thor's hammer so that everyone could struggle against it only to find out we're not worthy. God gave us an impossible set. The law is working when you walk away from it going, who can do this? It was never intended to save us. That's the Abrahamic covenant of faith. The law was just given so that no one would think they didn't need faith. The law was given so everyone would have their eyes open to the fact that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So to turn to the law to get life is like hoping a stethoscope can give you a heartbeat. All it does is tell you whether your heart's beating or not. It won't change your heartbeat. It won't make your heartbeat, right? Trusting in the law to bring you life is like hoping a pregnancy test can make you a mama. Thing can't put life inside of your belly. It just tells you whether life is there or not. The law is a standard that makes us seek out a savior. It was just to save the day until Jesus Christ would come, who is not just a stethoscope, who is not just a pregnancy test. He's a great physician. He's not a medical supply. He's a healthcare provider. He came to do what the law could never do. He came to treat that which the law diagnosed. He came to bring you life by taking your death. Who has ever heard of such a good doctor? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you had the measles, if you had chicken pox, if you had the whooping cough, and so you went in to see your doctor, and he said, what's the matter? And you said, here are my symptoms, and the law diagnoses it. Oh, that's sin in your life. That's this in your life. And the doctor said, come on over here. Rub that on me. And imagine if you rubbed your measles off on the doctor, and you walked away well, and he stayed behind sick. That's our great God, Jesus Christ. He hung on a tree. He died for you by taking your curse upon him. He absorbed it into his flesh. He took our infirmities. He let his back be beaten for the bruises that should have been ours. Jesus Christ, come on, he paid for your sin. If you can let that be cool and intellectual, and oh, that's nice of him. Are you kidding me? He took your disease. He took your death sentence. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe our sin. It left a crimson stain, but Jesus, he washed us. Take a second and praise him for washing you white as snow by taking your death into his own body. God made him a curse for you. Because the law said, cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every single commandment. And Jesus took it upon himself. There is life in Christ. But that's not all. There's also maturity. Second point, there's maturity in Christ. Well, what does the law do? If you keep looking to the law, what's it going to do? It's going to keep you perpetually in puberty. How terrible does that sound? Perpetual puberty? That's what you're going to get. We look to the law thinking it's going to bring us on to maturity, but it does the exact opposite. When we stay at Christ, we will reach the level of adulthood that we are destined to rise up to, the fullness and the stature of the Son of God. Glory and glory, greater glory, until we reach all that we're meant to be in Jesus. That's what he's getting at when he talks about this whole tutor business. Let's read it once again to refresh ourselves. He says, the law was our tutor. Everyone say tutor. It's kind of a fun word, kind of just rolls up, tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. I read a couple hundred pages of ink that was spilled on this whole, this little piece in preparation for this message, and I couldn't find one commentary that thought tutor was the proper word to be used in the text. You see, the word in English, we have to always try and peel away our American culture off of what we're reading because we're reading 2,000-year-old literature written to a completely different society. So when I say tutor, you have a picture in your mind of someone that you pay to teach your kids because they're not quite getting the concepts. So in some cases, a tutor is able to teach better than the actual teacher because they're spending one-on-one time. And that is the exact opposite of what the text is trying to say. This tutor does zero teaching. This tutor is basically... The closest I could get to you to help you see what this is in our day would be like a chauffeur crossed with a nanny. Like kind of like, well, not Mary Poppins, because it was only boys they would work over. The actual text is defined tutor. The word is pedagogos. Pedagogos basically means disciplinarian of young boys. So it would be like Barry Poppins, I guess. So Bertram from Jesse. You know what I'm saying? Like that. That's the tutor. The tutor just gets them to school. The tutor doesn't teach them anything. It was a slave in the Greek household, usually a trusted old codger who wouldn't let the boys get away with anything. He was born at night, but not last night. You know what I'm saying? So he got the boys to school, got them home, did no teaching. He could get them to school, but couldn't make them get good grades. He could get them to school, but couldn't help them out on the test. He could get them to school, but wouldn't help them make any friends, okay? His job was to get them to the one who would do the teaching, and that's the law's job. The law can't progress you on into adulthood. It can't bring you to maturity. It just tells you you need Jesus, who is the only one who can. Why? Because Colossians says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. He has everything you need to bring you to be everything you were born to be. So staying with Christ, not departing from Christ, is what's going to bring you to what you want to be. And Paul's saying to the Galatians, guys, when you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You put him on already. It's right under your nose. You've arrived at your destination. All the wisdom and knowledge you're seeking to grow to maturity, because these Judaizers were saying Jesus is kindergarten. That's what they were saying. Jesus is like kindergarten. That's fine to get you going. That's like a first base hit, but you want to hit a home run? Come listen to me. Stop drinking any alcohol. Don't ever watch an R-rated movie. Every Saturday, keep the day off, and you will really be pleasing to God. They were giving them all these rules, all these standards. You got to get circumcised. You got to keep the law of Moses. If you stop eating bacon, then you'll come to maturity. Same kind of crap that gets sold today as spirituality. That what you do somehow makes God happy with you. A performance-based approach to your faith. And Paul is saying, they tell you that's maturity, but I got news for you. That couldn't be more elementary. And he says that. I had you highlight it. Elemental things of this world, the elements of this world. They say in the Greek, that basically means the ABCs or the nursery rhymes. Like if I said there was an old woman who lived in a shoe, or, you know, black sheep, have you any wool? Or rock-a-bye baby in the treetops. Then the baby drops out of the tree. That's a pretty sick thing to be teaching your kids. Like, go to sleep, little baby. The kid falls out of the tree. Good night. You know, it's like, what the heck? Like he's saying the law and all this ritual, it was the elementary things. So to go back to that, thinking you're so mature, one commentary said, that's like going into one of the best libraries in the world and sitting in a circle reading nursery rhymes. Because in Christ, you have all wisdom and all knowledge. It's not what you do. It's trusting in Jesus. It's growing in your relationship with him. It's like Paul said in Philippians 3, it's, I count everything else as garbage, what I can do, what I can bring to the table, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, being conformed to his death. I just want to know Jesus. It's growing in your relationship with him. It's spending more time with him. It's right in front of you. It's the basic things. The plain things are the main things. The main things are the plain things. You don't get to graduate past all knowledge. Once you are baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And that word phrase in the Greek is charged. Every Roman citizen who heard him say that knew exactly what he was referring to. For being put on, he said it in the language of how you would put on a toga. You know, of course, in Greeks would wear these togas. But little boys would wear a toga that had purple on the hem, a purple-edged toga. If you were under a pedagogos, I don't speak Greek, what do you want from me? If you were under a tutor, if you were under Barry Poppins, you had a purple toga, okay? But somewhere between the age 14 and 17, and only the father was allowed to declare the son a son, somewhere between 14 and 17, the father would come to the son, and with a whole pageant, a whole ceremony, he would give him a toga virilis. Toga virilis, an all-white toga of strength, the same togas that the men wore in the Senate. And by giving his son, and we've missed this, by the way. The Jews had bar mitzvah at 13. We have missed, as a father, the honor and obligation to let a son know what a man is, and at the right time to tell him, my son, now you are a man. And maybe that's why we have so many boys in their 20s, so many boys in their 30s, so many boys who have no idea what it means to truly be a man of God. Church, we need to call our young men to rise up as men. We need to lead the way in honor. We need to lead the way in strength. Rise up, O man of God. Rise up, O women of God. And so the father, in giving him this toga, when he put on that toga, virilis, he was a man and treated, he could enter into society as a man. And when Paul said, if you got baptized in, you put on Christ. You put on the one who's going to lead you on to maturity. Don't go looking anywhere else, because the law wants to keep you in perpetual puberty, but Jesus Christ will bring you on to full maturity, on to full adulthood. I was talking to a young girl in our church this week who's in middle school, and she was telling me how hard it is. And she said, it's been real brutal lately. Middle school's rough. I have a lot of anxiety. It's just difficult. And I said, I got down on my knees. I said, girl, I know exactly what you're talking about. Middle school was the worst time of my whole life. I had thoughts of suicide all the time. I got picked on relentlessly. It was really hard for me. And I just want to tell you how special you are, how loved you are by God. And I just want to tell you, you're going to get through this. And you're going to get to a place in your life when you're going to look back and you're going to hardly believe it was ever something you didn't think you were going to make it through, because you're going to get through it with such grace and such strength, you know? But I wonder if some of you aren't in a different kind of middle school season. Because I feel like in life, we sometimes relapse to junior high at work. We sometimes relapse to ugly duckling in a relationship. We get through things that just feel awkward. We feel small. We feel beat down by life, and we're just not going to make through it. And I just want to tell you, you're going to get through this because of Jesus, who gives you strength. You're going to get through this slump at work. You're going to get through this period that's awkward in your relationship. You're going to get through your student years. God is for you and not against you. He's on your side and wants to bless you. He's going to bring you on, not by leaving Jesus, but by walking with him. There's life in Christ, maturity in Christ. There's a third. There is adoption in Christ. And not just any adoption. There is adoption as sons. As sons. The text says that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What does a Christian need to know, who's struggling to find their worth and value by what they can do to make God happy, they need a letter from the Apostle Paul saying, you're already a son. You're already a son. What's the matter with you? You were adopted as a son. Now, that might hit you differently. You might be a girl like, that doesn't make sense. Why can't he say I'm a daughter? Please remember, he didn't write this in the year 2015 in America. In the ancient world, it was a tough place to be born anything but a free-born, pure-blooded man. It was not like it is today in our day. We have so many great liberties, and I'm thankful for it and what it means today. To hear you're a son today doesn't register the same way. Because in the Jewish day, a woman couldn't own land in ancient Israel. She was even limited in how she could function in the religious life of the civilization. Marriages were arranged between the father and the suitor without her say in the matter. In the Roman Empire, it wasn't any better. Women couldn't vote. Women couldn't hold elected offices. And that's not the only prejudice to be found, culturally speaking. Slaves, which so many in the Roman Empire were slaves, they were not even classified as humans under the law. They were viewed as living tools with no rights whatsoever. If as a master you beat your slave or even chose to put your slave to death, it wasn't technically murder because you weren't even killing a human. That's the same mentality with which Hitler killed all the Jews. He declassified them as being human beings, thus to kill them is not to kill them. And it's the same rationale under which we commit abortions. We've taken, it's not a human, that's a fetus. If it's not a fetus, we can murder a person made fearfully and wonderfully in their mother's womb by God. This is the world in which the gospel came. The Greeks viewed anyone who could not speak Greek or wasn't Greek as being a barbarian. And that word was formed as a way of them making fun of how rough and rude a non-Greek language sounded to them. They would hear them speak, and it sounded like, bar, 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 baran. What are you, a beach boy? Bar, 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 barbarian. That's how that word was formed. It was a way for them to be racist at someone who wasn't Greek. The Jews, they were meant to be God's chosen people, a blessing to be a blessing, but many of them hoarded the blessing all into themselves, and with a racist, Jonah-like hatred of the Ninevites, viewed all Gentiles disparagingly. That's why the Pharisees had this little prayer, check this ditty out. They would wake up in the morning every day and pray, thank you, God, that I was not born a woman, a Gentile, or a slave. And it was to this society, to this civilization, that Paul said, newsflash, Gentile church, you all are sons, every one of you a son. How could he say that? Because in Christ, neither is there slave or free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. You all are one in Jesus Christ. How revolutionary is that? He's saying to every slave who feels like they're not worthy, to every woman who doesn't feel like they have strength, to every non-Jew, he's saying into a Galatian church made up of every sort, every strata of civilization and life and culture and race, he's saying, God looks at you. I want you to know people might not treat you like you're worthy or you have anything to offer. He sees you all as the highest class you could be. He sees you as his son. You're his son. You're his son. You're his son. He adopted you on the basis of his son who came to this world to bring many sons to glory. So you have the highest legal standing before God possible. That would be the way to render this. God looks at you as there's no higher way that he could look at you. Wrapped in the robes, the toga virilis of his son, Jesus Christ. There's adoption in Christ. And it's a perfect picture of the gospel because adoption is costly. Adoption is intensive. Adoption is expensive. And adoption normally, often, typically, involves a lot of travel. So it is with our adoption, Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, it took a long time, right? God sent forth his son. He had to travel a long way, heaven to earth, and it was expensive. He had to be born of a woman under the law to meet all the criteria, the messianic prophecies, and his blood had to be spilled. There was a great expense paid in order for your adoption to go through. Thanks be to God for his son, Jesus Christ, bringing many sons to glory, that we are adopted. We are sons of God, but that's not all. There's a fourth. Come on. There is an inheritance in Christ. with our legal standing as sons. Remember, a woman in that day could not inherit, only a son could. And so as sons legally standing under the law, we all have a right then to our inheritance. The text tells us plainly, it says you have an inheritance because you're no longer a slave, but a son. If you're a son, you're an heir. An heir is someone with a legal right to inheritance. You're an heir of God. How? Through Christ. This is another thing that Jesus can give you that the law could only tell you about. Under the law was the promise, was the hint. Under the Old Testament was the talking about this promise. That's why the text said it could only hint at it, but it's now been revealed through Jesus. I guess you could put it this way. The law was like the preview that you see before the movie hits theaters. But once you have the movie, you don't need to go back and watch the preview anymore, do you? Because you got the full inheritance. You got the full package. You got the whole deal. So to return to the law thinking it's going to give you something, that'd be like, I guess, disconnecting your TV from your Dish network and turning it back to the demo mode it was in at Costco when you bought the thing. That might be colorful and bright, but it's just a couple clips that loop, right, to mesmerize the dads there while the moms do the shopping. I think we need a bigger TV. Right, dude, you got 180, Paul's like, you got 180 channels of inheritance in Christ. Why you got to put your TV back in demo mode? You've arrived at your destination. There's inheritance in the saints in Christ Jesus. What's our inheritance? Well, it would take less time to tell you what your inheritance isn't, because, my friends, that's a long list. Why? Because if Jesus has it, so do you. If Jesus has it, so do you. Your inheritance comes through the seed of Abraham, through the lineage, through the bloodline of faith. Hebrews 1:2 says, Christ is appointed heir of all things. So if Jesus has it, so do you. Everywhere you put the sole of your foot, he will prosper you. You've been blessed with every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You got the bloodline. Come on. You got Abraham's faith. You got David's passion. You got Samson's strength. You got Esther's bravery. You're attached to the promises. You're going to inherit the world. You're going to get a brand new body. And in the meantime, you have the Holy Spirit, the down payment of all that's to come. The world is yours. You'll rule with Christ. You'll sit on his throne, all because of Jesus. Tell me that's not one-stop shopping. I defy you to tell me why you need to walk down the block in Hungary when you're right there with Jesus who's got all this. Paul's like, you guys, life, maturity, adoption, inheritance. Why are you messing with the law again? Because I can't figure it out. What's it like to stay with the law instead of just walking with Jesus? It's like this man I heard about during World War II. He was stationed by the Japanese Imperial Army in the Philippines, a little island called Lubang. And this man, Lieutenant Onoda, he was told to guard this island at all costs with your life. Don't ever let it fall into the Allied hands. He took it real seriously, guarded this island. The year was 1944. 1 year later, the Japanese emperor surrendered after the atomic bombs at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and World War II in September was formally ended. Only no one told Lieutenant Onoda about this. So he continued to ferociously guard that little island for the next 30 years. Guerrilla warfare on this island, doing anything he can with his small batch of soldiers he was given to fight for this island. He's defending this island. This island's not going to fall into the Allied hands. 30 people were killed over the next 30 years that he murdered. Filipinos, American people that would stumble into the island. He'd take them out. Eventually, it was discovered that there was still a pocket of resistance, a remnant from a war that was over on the island. And so the Americans who were occupying the Philippines at this point, they did leaflet drops where they'd fly planes over the island and drop out leaflets saying, the war's over, Japan surrendered, lay down your arms. When his men found these and brought them to him, this says the war is over. He said, don't believe it. It's propaganda. They're trying to trick us. They told me, do not let this island fall into their hands, and so I shall not. We will die first. So they kept fighting. Then they found out who it was that was on this island doing this. So they got all of the soldier, Onoda and his men, they got their families to write letters to them saying, Dad, please come home. The war is over. You don't need to guard this island anymore. It doesn't even make any sense what you're doing. Come home. Come home. He ignored it. He said, don't listen to it. La, 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 la. We're going to guard this house. La, la, la. We're going to guard. We're going to guard. We're going to, la, la, la. We're going to go. So 30 years goes by. It's now 1974. And a Japanese backpacker stumbles upon Onoda, who now is the only one left. All of his men have either died or surrendered and left. But he's just there. Well, he's there at his post. He's there. He's gonna keep. If I'm the only one, no one's getting this island. No one's trying to get the island, sir. The Japanese backpacker says, "Hey, man, what are you doing? Who goes there? I claim this island for Imperial Japan. Like, what do you? What? World War II? Yeah, bro, that ended like 3 decades ago." And the man's like, he finally listens to this guy. But he says, I won't leave until my CO. I need to see my CO. He told me never to surrender. I cannot. The honorable thing to do is to keep the island. I need to see my CO. So you know what they do? The backpacker goes back to Japan, and they track down who this guy's CO was 30 years ago. And they find out it's the guy's long since retired, now a senior citizen, and he's running a bookstore. And you know what he's not doing? Sitting there going, I hope that island's protected. He's like, wait, what? One of the men under me? Oh, that's right. Yeah, Onoda. So they fly the bookkeeper to Japan, or from Japan to the Philippines, to the island Lubang, and he orders Onoda to stand down, to turn in his sword and his rifle. And the Filipino president, Ferdinand Marcos, gave this man a pardon for the 30 lives he had taken because he didn't know he wasn't supposed to be. And this man returned to Japan, where, as the story goes, he found it very difficult to accept the culture of Japan. He ended up moving to Brazil and became a cattle rancher. So I don't know. But I just got, when I heard that story, I sat there and I got so sad for this guy. I got so sad for him to think of him wasting his whole life for a battle that had ended a long time ago. And I couldn't help but just keep thinking of it when I was reading this letter from Paul to the Galatians, thinking, how often is that us? Here we are. We're gonna go. We're gonna keep the law. We're gonna, man, God, do you see what I'm doing? Man, God, I got this. God, look what I'm doing. And God's like, it's fantastic. Seem like you're really sweating. This just in, the war ended when my son died for you. It's over. The atomic bomb went off in Christ. He absorbed all that Adam had ever done wrong, all that you have ever done wrong, and everything you're doing to try and work off your debt, it was already paid for in full when my son said, it is finished, hanging on the place of the skull. It's done. You don't need to work off some bill anymore because you're not a slave anymore. And I don't wonder if God's just not speaking to someone's heart, and if he's not just, while you're hiding there in shame, holding out guerrilla warfare, if he's not speaking over your life, Ollie, oxen free, come out wherever you are. I don't look at you as a slave. The spirit in your heart is saying you're a son. You can say Abba, you can say Father, you can say Dad. Come on over here and walk with me and learn from me and take my yoke upon you, for it's light, and I'll give you rest for your soul. You've arrived at your destination. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. So walk with him and learn from him and love him. Come on, let's sing it out together.
Hi guys, I'm Pepper Elliott, and I serve on team here at Fresh Life. We're so thankful that you've joined us in this teaching, in this series from Pastor Levi Lusco called Off the Chain, where we're learning about living a life of freedom based on what the Bible says about it and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. If this video or any of the videos or any of the teachings that are online have inspired you to make a decision for Christ, we are stoked for you beyond belief. And we actually have some things that we want to provide you with as a church. And if you click on the Know God button on our website, then we can get those to you. It's a Bible to start out with, a teaching, and some other fabulous resources to get you started on your way. Also, if you've been impacted in any way outside of that, you can share your story as well. We love to hear those. We love to share them with our church and share them with our team so that we're encouraged as a body to keep doing exactly what we're doing and keep on the mission of carrying the gospel to the lost and the needing and the broken. Also, if you'd like to partner with this cause and what we're doing globally in a financial way, then we also have a give button. It's safe and secure, and all of your information will be protected. And it's a way for you to, regardless of where you're located, what body you're a part of, in the entirety of this kingdom, you can give and you can be a part of what we're doing here at Fresh Life. Thank you so much for watching, and we hope that you continue to be blessed by this series.